And before you pray, would you think of a friend, family member, someone you work with, a neighbor, a brother or sister, a mom or dad, that as far as you know, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Just think about him just for a moment. What kind of eternity is their future hold? If Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did, and he provides what he says he provides, and that there is a difference between being lost and being saved, what kind of future do your loved ones face? And who's going to tell them the good news? Who's going to share with them life in Jesus Christ if you don't? Now, would you just lift their name up before the throne of God and ask Him at this very moment to begin working in their hearts and revealing to you the opportunities that you have to share Christ, to share the message of salvation with your lost friend, your lost loved one. Lord, I pray that you would help us to sense the gravity of our responsibility, that you would help us to love like you love and love the lost. Lord Jesus, just as you did and gave yourself for the lost that they might be saved. Lord, thank you for coming to seek and to save us, because without you we would still be going our own way without any future, without any hope. But because you sought us out and because you brought the conviction of our need and of our sin and our need for forgiveness and salvation to us, Lord, we repented and we received your free gift of salvation. Now, Lord, use us as you use others to speak into our lives to bring the message of hope to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You're fired. You ever heard those words? You ever walked into work one day and your boss said, "You're fired"? I walked into the office one day. I was working. Denise was 2 months old. "We're laying all you lead men off. You'll have to go find another job." I got so mad, I wanted to hit that guy. You know why I was mad? Because I was afraid. What am I going to do now? Or maybe you're the boss and you've had to say to somebody, "You're fired." Well, isn't that pleasant? If you're a boss and somebody says, "You're fired," and you have to say that to someone. Or maybe you have to say, or you've had to say, "I'm sorry, but I have to let you go. You don't meet the qualifications for this job. The main qualification that you don't meet is that you don't do what the boss says to do. So you're fired." "I'm sorry, please don't fire me. I promise I'll do what the boss says from now on." "I'm sorry, it's too late. It's too late." There's always been a question in our hearts as men and women, who is the ultimate authority? Who's the boss? If you're a Christian and believe the Bible, your answer is probably automatically, well, God is the boss. God is the ultimate authority. Our problem is that we've always tried to usurp His authority. We've always wanted to do our own thing to some degree. That's a problem. Think about it. God created us. He gave us life. Paul says that for by Him all things were created in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. That includes you and me. And so you would not even exist unless God created you. So how absurd is it? For you and me to stand before the God who created us and refuse to submit to His authority. When it's all been said and done, who's going to rule? Who's going to make the final decision concerning your life on earth and your eternal destiny? Who's going to make the decision? It's going to be God. Who decides what is right and wrong in society, for example? This week, a Southern Baptist businessman filed the 50th lawsuit against Obamacare's requirement to provide abortion and contraceptive services in his company. This week, the Supreme Court is hearing cases against Proposition 8 in California to legalize homosexual marriage. This week, the Supreme Court is going to give a definition of marriage to this nation. This week, there's going to be rulings made in Congress concerning immigration. Who's the boss? You see, somebody is ultimately in authority over all of that. This morning in Sunday school, we heard that we only have 90 days of water left in the lake. Who's the ultimate authority over when it rains? Well, the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought they had all authority. They wanted ultimate authority. So they manipulated the law of God and taught the people that the religious leaders have ultimate authority. This week, the Roman Catholic Church elected an ultimate authority over all of the Catholic Church. Then Jesus, the one who really had ultimate authority, came on the scene of that first century and proved that the religious leaders really do not have ultimate authority. He came from His Galilean ministry, as we saw last week. He came down the Mount of Olives and up to Jerusalem. And all of the people were praising Him, thinking that He was going to set up an earthly kingdom immediately, and that He would destroy Rome and He would kick them out. And the religious leaders were getting nervous. We'll see why in a minute. They were losing control. He threatened their position. He threatened their power. You see, when men try to usurp the authority, the ultimate authority that only belongs to God, things get out of control. So Jesus comes up to Jerusalem, and He goes into the temple and basically took over the temple. That's what He did. He was no longer hiding His authority. His time had come. He was coming to the end of His earthly mission, His earthly rule, and He was exposing the religious leaders as false, and they were trying to get rid of Him. In fact, they'd been trying to get rid of Him. Luke 21, verse 37 and 38 says, or tells us rather, what His routine was the last week of His life. It says, during the day He was teaching in the temple. And at evening He would go out and spend the night on the Mount of Olives, and all the people would get up early in the morning to come to Him and listen to Him. And in chapter 19, verse 47, the Bible says that he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Every word. Is he the Messiah? They were wondering. What did he say when he went up to the temple? Let's look at verse 20, or chapter 20, rather. On one of these days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him and spoke, saying to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they talked among themselves, and they said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, well, then why didn't you repent along with everybody else?" Basically what he said, what they were thinking. "But if we say from men, the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered like this, "We don't know. We don't know. He got him, didn't he? He had him. So he said, I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's what they were doing. They were using the court of the Gentiles in the temple complex as a marketplace to make money for themselves. There were several things going on there. They were themselves bringing the sacrificial animals that they would purchase at an exorbitant fee. And plus, they would only receive a certain type of coin to be given to the temple. So they had to exchange Roman money that they'd been working for. The people had to exchange Roman money with the denarius, for example, with Caesar's image on it. They couldn't take Caesar's image into the temple. And so they said, "We have to exchange your money for temple money." And so they would do what happens to us when we travel internationally. There's a price set. We'll give you so much money per dollar. We'll give you so much temple money for the Roman money. And they were scalping them there. And so Jesus said, "You have made the temple of God, which is to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves." Now, I don't think that won him any popularity with the religious leaders. And so he drove them out. He took over the temple, and he started teaching the people every day. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this, as we just read. Jesus taught the people and preached the gospel with authority in the face of opposition. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus made it clear that he possessed divine authority. When he healed the paralyzed man, he claimed authority to forgive sin. He claimed authority over the Sabbath. He demonstrated his authority over the stormy sea, the demons of hell, over sickness, over death. And these mere men came to him asking in verse 2, "Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing?" So he asked them. And they were caught. I want to make an observation right here. When Jesus speaks through the Bible, through God's Word, and it's revealed that we are in sin, or that we need to repent and believe, or that is, submit to God's authority on some matter, whether it's just outright sin or something you've never heard before, a religious tradition, or something else that is in contradiction to God's Word, the best thing to do, the only thing that makes sense, is to submit to the authority of God's Word. Nothing else makes sense. Jesus told some Jews who believed in Him these words. He said, if you continue in My Word, you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why? Because God's Word is authoritative. The God who created us is the ultimate authority of heaven and earth. People are under the authority of God Almighty whether they acknowledge Him as such or not. He's got the final word. We are all sinners. We're all in opposition to God's authority. We fight against God's authority in our lives at some degree. But the Bible says we are at enmity with God. Who do you suppose is going to win that? You know, if God can speak the world into existence, then certainly He has authority to win the argument, so to speak. So when a person becomes a Christian and begins to live under the authority of the Word of God, that person, being transformed, begins living, listen to me, a Christian lives in increasing degree a countercultural lifestyle. The more you look like Jesus, the more you will be opposed by the world and its system. Opposition. Jesus preached the gospel and taught in the temple in the face of opposition. Secondly, if men opposed Jesus when He was on the earth, they will oppose you. Opposition against Christians is normal. Y'all all right? Did you notice in verse 1 and 2, He was teaching in the very place and in the face of His worst enemies. These religious leaders tried everywhere they could to find a cause to condemn Him and get rid of Him. This world we live in has always and will always oppose the gospel. And as you know, living in this nation, that's happening in ever-increasing measure. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, 18 says this, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know the One who sent Me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates Me hates My Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated Me and My Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated Me without a cause. Beloved, listen to me. The world doesn't like you. And it's okay. Jesus likes you. Isn't that something? We try to attract the world by being like the world, but it has given us the opposite effect. We need to attract the world by being countercultural, by not being like everybody else, but being that peculiar people. There were three main groups that I think that give us good illustration as to what was going on in Jesus' day. There were the Herodians. The Herodians were a group of aristocratic Jews who favored the politics of Rome and agreed with them in their tax laws. Sound familiar? Our government now is trying to force us, or has been forcing us, to pay taxes to support things that we oppose. And if you don't do it, you know, see, this is what they're trying to convince us. If we don't acquiesce to the law concerning taxes, then we will suffer the consequences. The churches will lose their tax exemption. You'll lose. That's what they say over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Then there were the Sadducees, the liberal branch of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, who didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they came to Jesus and they confronted him this way. Listen, there's a man here, Lord. We know that you teach the truth. They pretended to be religious and godly. And they said, now, Jesus, we know you teach the truth. And that there's a man who had a wife. And he died, and the law says that his brother is to marry his brother's wife and have children and have an heir or heirs for his brother's sake. And then so this happened, and then the second brother died, and so another brother, and another brother, another brother, going and so forth. Whose husband or whose wife will she be in the eternity? He said, you don't even know what you're talking about. There's not any marriage in heaven. And all the wives said, amen. He said, don't you know that God is the God of the living? Now here's the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. He said, God is the God of Abraham, Moses, and Isaac. Others he mentioned in the Old Testament. He says, God is the God of the living. So he's addressing them. He's answering them right with their unbelief of resurrection. The Sadducees weren't too smart. They're trying to get the Pharisees, who do believe in the resurrection, to join with them to get rid of Jesus. And they're trying to say there's no resurrection. Sadducees were dumb. You know what? Jesus knew that if he said there is a resurrection, that the Sadducees and the Pharisees would get in a fight among themselves. Opposing the resurrection. And then the scribes were the Pharisees who interpreted the law, and they taught it to their Jewish disciples and were experts in cases where people were accused of breaking the law and led in plans to kill Jesus, and Jesus just rebuked them. He said, you're wrong. You don't know God. You're lost and without hope. Opposition does not release us from our Great Commission mandate. Jesus obeyed the Father even unto death. In fact, opposition is a sure sign in this world of obedience and an opportunity to prove our faith genuine. How much greater proof can one's faith be shown than that he lay down his life for his friends? I ran across this story that says several months ago a pastor sent some of his associate pastors into a village. They evangelized by knocking on doors, and as God brought in healing and deliverance into these families, they would come to Christ. They once knocked on the door of a policeman, a very active member of one of the political parties that is very much against Christianity in that country. So he arrested them on the spot. They were arrested for this horrible crime of praying for people and taken to the prison. Then the pastor who had sent them heard about it, and he went to the jail, to the prison, to convince the police that they were not doing anything wrong. But before he got there, about 50 people jumped on him and beat him to unconsciousness. Some friends of his saw him there and took him to the hospital. He later went back to the prison and convinced the people to let them go, let the associate pastors go, and continues his ministry. He hasn't slowed down a bit. They continue doing the ministry in the village. They want the people of India to know the love of Jesus Christ. How do you respond to opposition? Do you respond to it by kind of hiding your faith? As soon as you hide your faith, you lose your faith. Because it loses its reality for you if you hide it. Let me ask you a question. Who is it that's opposing your efforts to witness to people? Well, if you hide your faith, no one's opposing you. But if you expose your faith, you will be opposed. That's when we must examine our love for God and our love for the opposition. You see, Jesus loved the opposition. He loved them even though they hated Him and despised Him. Who's the boss? Imagine this. One day, you die and you stand before God and He asks you, why did you hide your faith while living on the earth? What will you say? You might say, well, I was afraid of opposition. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of failure. You see, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand how God was carrying out His plan. They didn't understand. He told them time and time again. They still didn't understand His death, burial, and resurrection. We read it last week. He told them, He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. He knew they didn't understand. He knew they didn't understand, but He told them anyway. But after He rose, they understood. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, hang with me here. We are dead spiritually apart from Christ. We're as dead as this wood pulpit. But God, being rich in mercy, raises us up from the dead by His Spirit, makes us alive spiritually, and then we understand. My question is, do we understand? If we don't, then we are dead spiritually. The same with those of Jesus' day is the same with us. People cannot understand the things of God until God intervenes. And how does He intervene? He intervenes through the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. Now, when a person repents of their sin and receives Christ, they are made alive in Christ. They are raised up with Christ. They can understand and they can know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. And then begin living the life of Christ on this earth. Remember, God created us. God redeems us to Himself. And God commissions us to proclaim the gospel. That is not a suggestion, that is a command. And there seems to me that there's always been a gap between that truth and how we live. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He stood on the mountain and He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. I'm the boss." Go, and while you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is normal Christianity. Anything apart from that, anything short of that is abnormal Christianity. See, we're real religious in the church today. We're very religious. Here's what I believe. Here's what I think I believe. This is what I try to practice. I try to practice what I say I believe. Amen? I try to live my life under the authority of God and His Word. But I want to do more. I want to be more obedient. Nobody's perfectly obedient, but I want to be more obedient as time goes on. You know what's holding revival back from our nation, from our state, from our community? It's us. It's me. It's you. And it's you. And it's you. Every believer is the only thing that's holding back the water from the lake. The rivers of living water that bubble up, giving us eternal life. It's just waiting. It's just waiting for us to say, Lord Jesus, You are the boss. And when that's real in you, you'll have personal revival. And if enough of you really have that, if that's a reality in enough of you, this church will have revival. And if there's enough of the people in the community that that's a reality, there will be revival in the community. And if there's enough people in this community that it's a reality, we'll have a revival in the state and on to the nation and to the ends of the earth. The culture is not the problem. The church is the problem. We need to yield to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's nobody else that's been raised from the dead. Do you believe in the resurrection? Are you like the Sadducee who says, well, I want to be the religious authority, but I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, how do I know if I believe in the resurrection? I'm telling others about the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. I've been raised from the dead. I was spiritually dead. I was lost in my sin, but God raised me up. He gave me new life. He forgave my sins. I have a hope from heaven. Jesus is my boss. So my appeal is, obey the boss. Let Him be the boss of your life. And remember, listen, can you imagine? Following a man who said, if you don't love me more than your mother and father and brother and sisters, son and daughters, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't, in comparison to me, hate them, you can't be my disciple. Can you imagine following somebody who says, take up your cross and die to yourself and then come and follow me? Get rid of everything and follow me. That's Jesus. Paul said it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. What does crucifixion do? It kills you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. No, he's saying, you can do whatever you want to me. I've been crucified. It's hard to kill a man that's already died. Amen? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The living one, the one who was raised from the dead, lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up to the cross for me. You see, the problem with me and the problem with you is there's a gap between our knowledge and our obedience. Look, what we say we believe and what we actually practice shows us that we really don't believe what we say we believe. There's got to be a closure of this gap. And when that gap is closed, that when your profession as being the people of God, called by His name, lines up with the way you live your life in a countercultural world, then revival will come. When revival comes, every church in this city will be filled with people. There will be more people attending than our members, instead of more members than those who are attending. Well, wouldn't that be a great day when there will be more lost people here than saved people? We want lost people here. Oh my gosh, y'all have done preached too long. Who's the boss? Who's the boss in your life? Whose authority are you bowing to? Are you bowing to your own authority? Listen, you're not a very good Lord. You're not a very good King. You weren't created to be. You were created to be a subject of the King. You were created to be a child of the King, but you are not the authority. I am not the authority of this church. And nobody else is. We only obey, we only have one authority, and His name is Jesus. Our challenge is to line up our beliefs with our activity. Line up our ministry with the truth. And then revival will come. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we confess that You are Lord. You are Master. You are Savior. You are the boss of our lives individually, of our families, let it be so, Lord, and of our church. Make it real. Lord, You are the boss. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I pray, Lord, for those who may not be saved today that are in our midst. If there are some who are not saved, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would convict them of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. And that You, by Your grace and Your love, would draw their hearts to Yours, that, Lord, there would be a reverberation in the depths of that soul that is unmistakably Your Spirit drawing them to Yourself. That they would say, Jesus, You're the boss. And I pray for every believer. I pray, Lord, that You would grant us repentance, a renewal of faith, a renewal of devotion, of self-denying obedience to You, our King. Let it be so, Lord. Lord, I pray that every person in the hearing of My voice would know You beyond any shadow of doubt and serve You with all their heart. Lord, I pray for those who are making or looking for a church home, Lord, today, that maybe You're leading them here, that they would make that known. Let us help them in that process. Lord, I pray for rain. I pray, Lord, that You would open the heavens and send us water, rivers of water. Lord, I pray that You would please send revival to me, to this church, this community, and this nation. Lord, we live in perilous times. We live in times of increasing opposition to the Christian faith. We live in increasing opposition to everything that is dear to us. Lord, make our convictions, our beliefs, so precious to us. That we are willing to give our lives for them. Lord, I pray that the gospel would be so precious to us that, like the apostles before us, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard and what we have believed for your kingdom's sake. In the salvation of souls, I pray. Amen.